series that we started last week. I would like to be able to finish it up today if possible. I was asked to bring this subject by a number of people, a woman's position in the church. Last week we discussed God's government, woman's position before God and her husband in the home. We also in the church, how that the authority of the church is placed in man's hands. But a woman has been also called to help and to serve in the church. We read a number of scriptures. We also talked about the offices of the church and mentioned prophetess, that was an office that women were involved in both the Old Testament and the Old Testament and in the New. We did mention that the ministry of prophecy was not identical to that of the men, and that no major prophecy was recorded by women in any books written by them, but God did use Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Anna to do the work of God. We also mentioned the gifts of the Spirit, how that is spiritually before the Lord, there was neither male nor female, and both, of course, exercised the gift of the Spirit. And then last week we brought up the question of teaching. Can a woman teach? Should she teach? We took 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, and in that passage of Scripture, showed that the subject at hand was not really teaching, but rather asking questions during the service because not understanding. But up the fact that in the customs of those times, in general, the men had a lot of schooling and the women didn't. And in synagogues, whether they were in Corinth or where they were, if they were the Jews that were there at least, though textbooks were the Bible from the time they started in reading and literature. And the men naturally knew more, and they sat on different sides of the assemblies in the synagogues, and it's very possible that when they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, they didn't change that rule. There was no reason to change it. It was part of their society and culture. And therefore, we had a case where women were asking questions during the service, and we told them not to speak, but to keep silent, and if they had any questions, to ask their own husbands at home. Now, we want to look at another portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. A lot of people have a lot of opinions. We want to make sure that opinions are based upon the Word of God. I would suggest that if you ever find your opinions cross to the Word of God, that you change your opinions and not to interpret the Word of God to be in light, in agreement with your opinions. There are many people who have taught something so dogmatically for so long that you can't let loose of it. But I want to let you know that we have to be careful that we interpret the Word of God carefully, because it's not our Word, it's God's Word. And we must understand it in the light of the tenor in which it was written. Some people make the mistake of trying to make all Bible characters 20th century Englishmen and trying to interpret everything right within the framework of one particular verse by itself, and they are so afraid to qualify anything in the light of other scriptures. They think that they can't take it literally with the assumption that it stands by itself, that they might be branded a modernist or something. And therefore, they think they're going to believe the Bible from kibble to kibble, literally, and even what's on the kibble, some say. But God's Word is here a little and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. It's full of allegories, personifications, hyperboles, metaphors, similes, parables, proverbs, literalisms, Hebrewisms. It's full of many different types. It's a living language, and it's to be interpreted in the light in which it was written, and interpreted with a general tenor of the entire scriptures, or else we don't understand the scriptures at all, and you're in a very strange position theologically. I have proved this so many times, and don't think I'll go into any more examples this morning. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, first of all, we see here that a woman is not to teach, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We have to ask ourselves the question, and in fact, we must take this as an unqualified silence, an unqualified teaching, unless we find qualifications for it. Now, it's always necessary to look for qualifications. Anytime you open a document of any sort, whether it be biblical or otherwise, and you open up to the middle someplace and read a paragraph, you must not and do not have the privilege of taking that paragraph by itself and closing the book without reading the rest of the context of that document. This is part of the principle of hermeneutics. Anytime you pop something open in the middle, you have to also read the rest of it and see what else it has to say and make sure that you don't interpret that one paragraph contrary to the general tenor of the whole document or manuscript. That would make a bit of sense. Let's take, for example, the scripture. We pop open the Bible and it says, "It is appointed unto every man first to die, and after that the judgment." Now, if you believe that scripture, then you cannot believe in the rapture. That takes care of that one right off the bat, doesn't it? Because it's appointed every man first to die, and the theory of the rapture is that they will not taste death, but they that remain unto the coming of the Lord, they shall not precede them that are dead in Christ, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to be in the air, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we have to recognize that this is a qualified statement. It is not an unqualified statement. It is qualified. It is a general statement. It means that it is appointed to every man first to die. That's the general appointment. But how many know that God can make exceptions to the general appointment? That's what you have to understand. Man has been given years on earth, 70 years. 70 years. Are we then to believe that everybody who lives over 70, says they live over 70 years old, it's a lie? Because God says 70, and God says 70, and God means 70. The Bible says that God be true and every man a liar. So everybody who lives over 70 is a liar who claims to be. Is that right? Or is it a qualified statement? You see, there's a lot of ignorance that is branded as pure Bible believing, but it isn't. It's just ignorance. And you have to understand how the scripture talks about things and to put it together in a qualified sense. Let's take the word silence here, for example, in this particular verse. He says let the woman be in silence. Now, if she is to be in silence, then she is to be in silence. Well, let's see how these scriptures line up with some other scriptures and see if they're qualified or not. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:5, we read that every woman that prayeth, so we find that a woman can pray. He's talking about in the church here, a woman can pray. A person says, yes, but maybe that's a silent prayer. It didn't say audibly. Well, that's true. But then it says, all prophesieth. Now, you cannot prophesy silently. Prophesying is for the edification of the body. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, prophesying is not silent. Men can prophesy, so can women. And if a man can pray and a woman can pray, and a man can pray aloud, well, then so can she, because she can prophesy out loud. So if she can pray, there's no restrictions on the prayer either. So right at the outset, we see that this let her keep silence is a qualified thing. It does not mean she must be absolutely silent. So silence does not mean silence, as we would assume it to mean in an unqualified sense. It's qualified. It means silence within the framework of what he is talking about. And that's all. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 we read, for let a woman be in silence does not mean she can't teach or talk. And it isn't even talking about teaching. It's talking about asking questions during the service, disturbing the service. He suffers a woman not to speak but to keep silent. To keep silence during the service by not asking questions is the entire framework and qualification of that silence, and that silence doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean you can't sing. It doesn't mean you can't clap your hands. It doesn't mean you can't praise the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't pray out loud. It doesn't mean you can't cough. It doesn't mean something in your throat. It just means silence as far as asking questions during the preaching. Now, we have to look at 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 also then in the light of these other scriptures. We see now that it does not mean just silence, but it's a qualified silence. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think we'll look at first. 2 Timothy 1:5. We're looking at 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 in the light of other scriptures to see whether they're qualified and how they're qualified. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talking to Timothy, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois." The faith that you have was first in your grandmother. There's a tie-in now. And your mother Eunice. There's a tie-in. Grandmother, your mother, and now you. And I am persuaded that in thee also. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, in continuing this vein, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." From a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how did he know the Holy Scriptures? His father didn't teach him, because his father was not a Christian. His mother was a Christian. The thing that Paul, he said, well, maybe it's a church. Well, that is not the point, Hill. He is saying, he's relating the learning of the Scriptures and the faith that is in him to his mother and his grandmother. The implication is real strong that his grandmother and his mother taught him the word. Is it wrong for a woman to teach? If it's an unqualified yes, then a woman cannot teach her little son. And Timothy did not learn anything from his mother and grandmother. Then a woman cannot teach her daughter. If a little daughter is 2 years old and she wants to put her hand on a hot stove, mother must not say no, because that would be teaching her something. That would be teaching that the stove is hot, and as the Bible says, that a woman shall not teach, and that is teaching. So she is not to teach her child to put nothing in her mouth, not to touch a hot stove, she's not to teach her to do anything. She's not to teach her to tie her shoelaces, that's the man's job. A woman is not to teach. Said, well, that's ridiculous. Well, of course it is. Well, you say, well, yeah, but it means in the church. Oh, you're qualified. Now you have introduced a qualification. Let's say, well, what does it say that? It doesn't say in the church. Brother, it says, shall not teach. Now, I believe the Bible literally. You see? But it's an unreasonable position. It's unreasonable. God never wrote it without qualification. And so we first qualify and see that a woman is not restricted from teaching in her own home, her own children. Now, if you ask little children, well, when do you think she quit teaching Timothy? 9? How about 15? At 17, did she say, son, now I can't teach you anymore. You have reached the magic age of 17, and I'm not to teach a man, or 18, or 21, whatever it is. As long as he was in the house, and this mother in Israel had learned things from his grandmother, and things in walking with the Lord, and there was a young man who obviously beset with all the temptations that young men are, and out in the, there he is, a good young man, knowing the Lord, but nevertheless not having the wisdom that his mother had in the Lord, and of course his father couldn't help him, he was a pagan. And you think she just quit teaching? Or she saw him do something that she knew from experience through long years? You think he didn't say anything? Or did she go right ahead and say, son, I'm sure that wouldn't please the Lord. That's teaching. Well, I have no problem in my heart believing that as long as I know he's under the household, if she ever saw that she could help him in the Lord, she said she would take the opportunity to do so. Let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Here aged women are to teach. So we see that this is not an unqualified, you shall not teach. He says, you shall teach. "That they may teach the young women." to be sober, to love the husband, to love the children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, here, more aged women ought to teach the younger women. It's only reasonable that they who have gone the way before and know these things would help them out to be a good wife, a good mother, a good Christian, and to know how to walk with God and please the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 24, you say, well, okay, we've qualified it. We've said it's in the church, although you had to bring that out without a scripture. And you've qualified it and said, well, it's to your children, the children, and it's mothers to girls. But that's the end of the teaching. But it is not the end of it at all. There are more qualifications involved also in Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. I want you to notice what Apollos is like here. He's eloquent. He's a man. He's mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So here was a minister of God who knew God, who loved God. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. The only scriptures they had, of course, was the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures. He was a mighty teacher. And he was eloquent. And he was fervent in the spirit. He taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he, at this particular time in history, he only knew of the baptism of John. He did not know yet about what Christ had done. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla, man and wife, neither one of them as eloquent and learned as he was, had heard, they took unto him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I want you to know that he uses the plural pronoun they. Now, why is it that when a man and a wife who have come into the revelation of the born-again experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit find an eloquent teacher in the Word who has less revelation, and they took him unto himself privately, this is not in the church now, why didn't it say that Aquila taught him? Is it indecorous for a woman to teach a man, especially one who's more eloquent and learned than she is? Then why did she teach? Why did the Holy Spirit bring this? And bring nothing to discredit what was done, but rather make it look like a good thing. Here we find a woman teaching. It's what the Bible says. And some say, well, it didn't say teach. Well, it says expounded the way of God more perfectly. And if that isn't to teach him something, what is it? To expound the way of God more perfectly certainly is to teach. It's to instruct, it's to inform them. That's teaching. So it must not be said that a woman cannot teach. Now, I understand the way that she taught. Now, there is a way that she could be out of order here. Absolutely. If, I'll tell you two ways she could be out of order before I tell you how she taught. And I know how she taught because I know the principles. She could be out of order if she said when her husband was talking, when Aquila was talking to him, she said, oh, I disagree with you, honey. That isn't the way that the scriptures mean it. That isn't what it means. She would be out of order. She'd be usurping authority and teaching the man. If she would say to Apollos said, I can see that there's a lot of truth that you're bringing, but there's an Old Testament passage that says so-and-so-and-so, and what it means is, the Hebrew words are very clear here, and so-and-so-and-so-and-so, and if she would say, no, you're wrong, and that scripture doesn't mean that, in the light of other scriptures and so forth, she would be wrong. Even if she had more light than him, she'd be wrong. But I'm quite sure that the way she taught him with Fuller is the way that some of you ladies and your husbands have taught some other people come into your home, And you sat in the Davenport with him, and her husband was opening the scriptures and talking to him about what God is doing, and the wife is just full of the joy of the Lord, and she chimes in and says, "Oh, and it's wonderful." She said, "You know, and with me, you know, when I received the Holy Spirit and did so and so, and it really strengthened you. And the Bible does, and it gives us a new determination, and he leads us and guides us into all truth, and it's a wonderful, you see." And she is kind of teaching through testimony. She's letting him know. She may refer to scriptures along the way, but she is excited about what God is doing. She can hardly sit still while her husband's telling the whole story of this new revelation of the born again experience and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's marvelous, and the gifts that come to the church, and she can't help but chime in. And when God uses me now in the gift of prophecy, for example, she might say, "I find out this and that," and that's instruction. But she's not usurping authority over him in the Word. He's already a mighty teacher, you see. And in that vein, she's perfectly at home. She's not usurping authority over her husband or over him. She's only sharing that which is her husband is sharing, and which is the Word of God. And the truth has come. Now, in this particular scripture again, I want you to notice something that some people fail to look at. In 1 Timothy 2, 11, first of all, it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Now, what does that verse mean? Well, it means when she's learning in silence, with all subjection, that word silence does not mean without a peep or a sound. It does not mean she can't ask a question. Just keep your mouth shut and don't ask, say one thing. It's not what it means. And as a matter of fact, this Greek word silence here, hisukazo, means quietness. Better translated, quietness. Learn with quietness. Let's look at a couple of passages where that same Greek word is used to see how it is. In fact, the best way to understand the meaning of a Greek word is to take a Greek concordance and see how the Holy Spirit uses it in various places. Another one of the principles of hermeneutics. In 1 Thessalonians, therefore, chapter 4 and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, the Holy Spirit says that ye should study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, here he is saying that you should study to be quiet. Same Greek word. What does that mean? Study to be absolutely silent? Study to be silent? No. Study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands. Not a busybody, you know, just going all the time out, you know. He talks about busybodies. You know, that's a body that's busy all the time. It's not your spirit busy with the Lord. It's your body is busy. Your mouth is constantly going. And you're a busybody out here, you know, always talking. But study to live a quiet, peaceable life and do your own business and take care of yourself and pretend to take care of everybody else's business. We see the word used again in 1 Timothy 2:2. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may," to pray for them, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That word quiet again is the same Greek word silence in translated silence here in 1 Timothy 2:11. Now, when he says then that we are to pray for the kings and on the sword that we may live a quiet life, he doesn't mean that we might be dumb, that is in the sense of not being able to speak. He doesn't mean not to open your mouth. He wants everybody that has the power of speech to vanish from the earth. He means pray for the kings and those in authority so that we might have favor in their eyes, that they might not put laws and restrictions and things upon us that we cannot bear in the Lord, and have to say, "Brethren, though you beat me, you'll have to judge what's better to serve God or serve man. I have to go out and preach the name of Jesus." And you're not living a quiet life. It's not a peaceable life. So the stormy turmoil and the city is set in motion and they're putting you in prison and all this thing. You have to stand for the magistrate. You should pray for those in authority. Pray so that the Christians will have favor in their eyes, that we might have a quiet and peaceable life and still go on preaching the same things in the Lord rather than have preach the same things and have a life of turmoil and unquietness. Silence is not the particular issue. Therefore, when he says here in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, what he's really saying is let the women learn in quietness, not arguing or striving. It's not becoming to a woman in her position to argue and to strive when she is being taught. And when a man that is anointed of the Lord and is called to be a teacher of God, God has placed him as a teacher in authority, and when the men are teaching the women are not to be rebellious and argumentative and striving against them, but rather to learn with a quietness and drink it in and try to understand it and believe it, is all that that verse is saying. Let's look at the next verse, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. That doesn't mean not mean she can't teach. It means that she is not to teach or usurp authority over the man. She's not to teach the man. She's not to teach take the authority that the man has. Now, you might say, well, how about Aquila and Priscilla? He was a man, and she was teaching the man. That's right, but she was not teaching by usurping authority. She was not usurping authority. He was not in a place of authority on these particular issues. He placed himself at a place to be taught. And he was listening to see what the Word of God, what they said, and he was seeing whether or not it squared with the Word of God. And the authority was still the Word of God. And he wasn't putting her in authority to teach him, and he was going to learn of her and go off and do what she said. That would be contrary to what this verse teaches. What he was going to do, he already knew the Scriptures. He didn't have full light on them. He was going to hear their testimony as they would instruct him more perfectly in what God was doing, and he was going to see that it lined up to the Scriptures, and if it lined up to the authority of the Scriptures, then he would take it and preach the same thing. But he put himself to listen that he might learn what God is doing to see if it be for the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. Now, she is not to usurp authority over the man. This is a different word. This word in 1 Corinthians 14:34, sigeal, as we silence, let a woman keep silence, is a word. Well, let's look at it just a moment before we go on. There's a different Greek word here. There's a different meaning involved. It doesn't mean quietness. It means be brought to silence. In 1 Corinthians 14, where we were, to let your women keep silence, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. That same Greek word, in verse 30, if anything be revealed, let's start with verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That same Greek word, sigao, means to be brought to silence. Let that apostle, a prophet, quit speaking and listen to the other one. Let him listen to the other one. Be brought to silence. And so she is to be brought to silence and not be interrupting. In the other passage, when it's talking, like, that's not talking about teaching, it's talking about asking questions. Over here, we're talking about being taught. It's said to do it with quietness, and then she's not to teach or usurp authority over the man. Now, let's look at some cases here. Let's take the case of a missionary couple that went to China. Brother and Sister McPherson were in Stuart Field in China, bringing ignorant Chinese people, that is, ignorant spiritually, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was called by God to be a worker with her husband, to be a helpmate unto him. And if you don't know it, you should know it, that if man calls a woman into a man into a ministry, that his wife is in the same ministry as with him. She does not, well, without a ministry, he's got a ministry, but she doesn't. She's only a wife, and she's supposed to cook. If you have that understanding, you do not yet have the understanding of a woman's position in relationship to her husband. They are to be one, and they become one in that ministry. And any minister worth his salt who's married knows and would admit that he does not have a ministry completely apart from his wife. His wife is a great asset in that ministry and is a help in the ministry. Amy Simple McPherson's husband died on the mission field. She came back to the States. And she didn't do everything right. I'm not saying that she did. She made mistakes. Men make mistakes and women make mistakes both. There were many traps along the way, and she fell into one of them. But God, and she started the Foursquare Church in Los Angeles. And during the time that she was passing that church, God anointed her heavily for healing. And there were thousands healed. There were rooms piled full of crutches and wheelchairs and eyeglasses and all kinds of other things and hearing aids and so forth because the healing hand of the Lord. And there was a real good work. Many people were brought to salvation. Many people were brought into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was a good work done. She went beyond her authority. She got in trouble. She did backslide. But yet, it's a dangerous thing to speak against the anointing of God. But God, who had God anoints. I wouldn't think of speaking against any person who was called and anointed of the Lord, man or woman. What would you do about Deborah in the Old Testament, a prophetess who judged Israel? God called her to judge Israel. He said, women have no business judging Israel and teaching. Well, then you and God are going to have a confrontation about it, looks like. Because the Lord did it, and you're going to have to say to God, why are you doing that? God, you've got no business to do that. And I would suggest you don't do that. That's a pretty dangerous position. God, well, the Bible says, well, I can show you all kinds of things the Bible says one place, and God does something a little different over here. He says that the tabernacle was to be for and only for the Jews to come into the tabernacle, only Israel. Jesus said this should be a house of prayer for all nations. He told the Israelites not to accompany with the Gentiles. And yet he sent them out among the Gentiles. He said, I'm not sent to the lost house of Israel. To the Syrophoenician woman, but he healed her anyway. He does a lot of things. He can override dispensational barriers. He can cause you to be born out of due season, like Paul says. He can set up one thing. The Scripture says in the Old Testament that crooked places cannot be made straight. The Bible says Jesus came to make the crooked places straight. But there is no way he makes the byway. And he says that out of the mouth of babes, there's supposed to be an obedience too. And out of the mouth of babes, he'll bring forth praise and glory to his name and the teachings of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he said that if the people wouldn't praise him, he'd even cause the stones to raise up and to preach them. And if men won't go in the last days, if men won't go to the mission field, he'll call women. And if women won't go, he'll call children. If they won't go, he may even raise up stones. And who's going to ask the Lord what he's doing? He'll do it. He has a place, but he also will even work beyond. This is something that you really need to know. If you've been in spiritual circles very long, and in the Word, you begin to understand that God is not bound by his own law. He set up a law. He set up a path because it's the best path. And then he himself will abrogate it in part. He says, for man and woman shall cleave together and be one hot one. And he says, may I ask Jesus, is it all right, Lord, to divorce your wife for any cause? And he says, don't divorce him at all. Haven't you read in the beginning? And they said, but Moses said it was all right. He said you can give a bill of divorcement for adultery. And he said, all right. From the beginning, it wasn't so. But because of your hardness of the heart, God allowed it to be so. God allowed something to be so that he didn't really prefer to go that way. I'm not so sure that God didn't prefer that a man be a prophet instead of the boy. But maybe there wasn't any men at that time that could have be a prophet. So he allowed her to take that position. But when she takes it, no man better put his hand, lay his hand against it. Now, some have been concerned in this church and school because of these things and because of the position that my wife has as well. Before I mention that, I want to mention another case of a missionary. What would you say if a husband and wife were over in the mission fields in Africa, within the dark continent of Africa? I know situations like this. And the man is preaching day and night, God is moving, and the sick people he's ministering and is just taking all the strength out of them. As the sick just come and grow, and the people are coming from all over, and they're telling others, and they're telling other villages, and telling other villages, and they want to come and hear about this Jesus man. And he's going night and day until finally he drops in his bunk. He's exhausted. He just can't go any longer. And maybe he even has physical problems and diarrhea and other things. He's drinking the water there, and he's laying on his bed in his cot, sick in the tent. And it's about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he hasn't been sleeping, and he's fine. He's just dropped out. He's worn out, exhausted. And he'll come through the bush, a whole another tribe, a village of people. Make him up, and the wife is there. Tell us, Kibwana, tell us about Jesus, man. He's exhausted. He can't do it. And I've read stories where they pressured him and pressed him. They've been going for 3 days to the bush to hear about him. They're excited. They got to know now. Can't you wait till morning? No, now they want to know. And here she is. And we'll say, she's not physically exhausted. She's been walking in spiritual circles for 20, 30 years. She knows the word of God. She's heard hundreds and hundreds of sermons from husbands. She's heard him tell the story of salvation. Here are ignorant black savages that don't even know one thing. And she's got the gospel message in her head and her heart, and she knows it, and it's simple, and it's exactly what her husband would say. As a matter of fact, if they put a curtain in front, they couldn't tell who it was, because it sounds just like a tape recording, because she's heard him so long, she's going to say the same thing. Would you suggest that she said, oh, I couldn't tell you. I'd be breaking the scripture. That would hurt God. I mean, God would be upset if I told you the way of salvation. No, that isn't what this scripture is saying. That's not usurping authority over the man. He has got no authority in these lines. He knows nothing about it. Certainly she should share the gospel with him. Certainly it's not decorous for a child to teach a man. We tell young people, don't go and teach and start teaching older people. But if there's nobody around but a little child and there's an older man, by all means, do so. Spurgeon was 6 years old. Minister mentioned he was concerned. I think it was his father, perhaps. His father was concerned about one of the parishioners in his church. He wasn't walking right. He was going to the taverns and so forth and tobacco some of the time. And he was very concerned about him. And this little boy, 6 years old, Charles Spurgeon, heard his father tell about these things. He came upset. And he said, I'm going to go out and kill old Robbie, is his name. And his father was thinking upset about that. And he said, no, don't do it. No. And yeah, he said, I won't hurt him. I'm going to go out and kill him. And he didn't quite understand that statement, but he kind of let it go. And he came back in the house, fell back. Well, then he said, I just killed old Robbie. He said, son, what have you done? You know? And then he heard from the old fellow himself. He said, well, there I was sitting in the tavern, and this young Spurgeon walks in here, this little six-year-old boy, and he comes up to me, and he levels a finger at me. And he says, what mean ye should have break my father's heart and the heart of the Lord Jesus by drinking all of his booze and so forth? And he laid it on him and walked out. And that man, he said it was really hurt his flesh right in front of everybody to have that child remonstrate him that way. And he went out and gave his heart to the Lord. Came back to the Lord. It killed the old flesh, all right. It killed old Robbie, all right. Well, was that wrong? It's not right for little children to stand up here teaching all the teachers. Some people think it's cute, but it's not right. They don't. We got teachers called of God. That's not right. But listen, a little child have an opportunity like that, by all means, take it. You see, there's a sense you can become a legalist, and you can become a Pharisee. And you can say, this is it, bless God, and you'll miss the whole move of God. You'll miss the will of God completely. You won't understand the spiritual sense of the scriptures at all. That isn't what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. It isn't the thing what we were trying to say either if we made particular admonitions along these lines. Now, my wife is teaching in this particular school. My wife gets up in the assembly. I want you to notice something. If God doesn't want her to get up and show, why does he anoint her? Have you ever thought about that? Why does he anoint somebody to speak something he doesn't want him to speak? Is it perhaps that we don't understand? You see, but she is not getting up, and she is not studying, developing her own theology from the Word and getting up and teaching the teachers. I wouldn't consider having my wife, and she wouldn't consider having her get up here and giving Bible studies While Don Barnett and Russ Barnett and Tom Barnett and teachers and Roy Thibault and various teachers, men teachers, that God has called to teach down here where she teaches them. We wouldn't consider it. It should be absolutely out of order and doing contrary to what this says. I don't believe that that is the word of God at all. She should not be developing that theology. But she doesn't do that. And you see, this essentially is not saying a woman shall not teach, but it means in the church, and it is assuming that a church has teachers called of God, men teachers called of God. Therefore, a woman is not to teach in the church. It doesn't mean the location of your building or where's the boundary line. Can we stand across the boundary? Is the educational building a part of this? How about the dining hall? It's not the building. It's talking of, does it mean that if a little girl's in the back of the church, she can't teach because she's in the church, take her across the street and then teach? No, it doesn't mean that. What it's trying to say is that in the assembly, ecclesia, the called out ones, when you've got your ministers there and you've got your elders and you've got your teachers, a woman is not to teach, period, and that's right. But now it's quite something different when she goes over and teaches a group of young girls, or goes over and teaches some black natives or Chinamen who know nothing about the gospel. But listen, as soon as those Chinese or Africans get through their Bible school and become ordained and start going out to teach themselves, that woman missionary must not take them in the past and change their theology. That is not her position. She now would be going, I don't care if she brought them up and she's the one who taught them to begin with, she shall not, once they are in that position as a teacher called of God, she shall not correct their theology in the church. Well, I'm a missionary from America. I've been here longer. No, sir. She now is not in that position. Her husband will have to do that job. Now, concerning a teaching in the school, for example, Carolyn Barnett, first of all, is teaching. But she's not teaching theology. She's teaching report writing, a writing lab. We find students that when they write a report, 5 pages long, it's 1 paragraph. No capitalization, either. And it looks like when they put the periods in, they just take a whole handful of specs and kind of throw them indiscriminately, you know? Well, some people haven't learned properly in high school. And so we have a class for those who are having problems and to develop their rewriting. But that doesn't, it's in the church, too. But that has nothing to do with this. It's not taking authority over any person, any man. She can teach it far better than I can. Why should I teach it? I don't know if there's any men who can teach it as well as she can. Why should a man teach it? It's nothing to do with slipping authority. Diana is also teaching child evangelism. Well, I really think that women, especially women who have had children themselves and have brought up them as mothers and have them right close to me all the time, and she's majored in education and teaching of children, studying for a teacher's degree, and she's worked and did research and lab in this area, and she's done a lot of research here on it, and she can do a better job in how to teach little children than men. Most men, very, very few men are called to teach little children. They don't think that way. Their thinking is way up here. They can't relate it. I've seen my pastor in times past bring little kids in, have a message to the little kids, and I was listening to the words carefully to see if they were over their heads, and just about 90% of it was way over their heads. They didn't understand what he was talking. I knew even here he was bringing the message, and I was listening carefully at that time. I was just wondering if he could bring it down to their level. And sure enough, he couldn't. But he didn't realize it. And I do the same thing. It's impossible. And they will do the best job, and it's teaching, too. But it's not accepting the authority. It's not developing your own doctrine. We've certainly taken the task if they say, well, brother, I teach them this because I think you're wrong. We've certainly taken the task. Now, my wife is teaching also the book of Apocalypse. And I again maintain that this is not outside of the scope of this particular scripture. Because, first of all, now in our school, our situation is such that I cannot spread my, teach 15 hours a week. I got too many things to do. And I'm teaching 6 hours a week, and that's just about the limit of my ability to teach. We need somebody to teach this class, but I have to keep developing classes for the senior students, so they have more classes ahead of them and putting certain classes over certain people. And I don't have time to take that. And this is a deep class. Now, I can take academic subjects like Bible manuscripts and hermeneutics that I taught Holy Spirit empowered. And I can turn them over to other teachers. They can learn it rather rapidly. We have teachers here that have been in college 7, 8 years, and they've got degrees already, and they've been out of school for several years, and they've had lots and lots of Bible studies besides their research in school, and besides taking the class, and besides being an A-plus student in the class. And they can handle those. But there are certain subjects like apocalypse that you just don't get quite that quickly. You can take a class of 2 or 3, and you still don't have it. It takes time to really get it. Well, my wife has put, and I have delved into this book, and I feel that God has given me insight, and I spent years and years, I spent thousands of hours in this, putting all the keys together. Well, my wife has heard me teach this for years and years and years, and it's till she understands and is saturated. She takes my notes as a basis, full notes, and she researches on the basis of my notes, and if there's anything she can't understand or disagree with, she discusses it with me. And she doesn't teach anything that I disagree with. And so when she is teaching that, it's the same thing as if I would take my teaching on a tape recorder and put it up and turn it on. But who wants to listen to a tape recorder? And you can't ask the questions to a tape recorder. She's not teaching anything different than I am. So why are they worried about the teaching? The teaching is the same. Same teaching. It just becomes an extension of my mouth because it's spreading just as though I had a tape recorder. Now, she is not a usurping authority because this is not the doctrine that she came up with her own private research. Neither is she a usurping authority over any teachers or not any teachers. There are ones there who have not had information on this subject and do not know the subject. And I could give it to a man, but he wouldn't do half as good a job because there isn't a man here who knows it like she does. And so they can't do the same job. Oh, there is. I mean, my father, for example, but then he's already loaded up as heavy as he can go. So you see, some have been concerned, but it's not, in my judgment, outside of the scope of what he is talking about. But now, she doesn't come into this assembly and teach those things, and teachers are here present. It depends on whether you're in the ecclesia, the church where the teachers are, or whether you're not. It depends on whether you're usurping authority also over teachers and men or not. Now, if there is no man capable to teach, and therefore no teacher who's been appointed, because there's no teacher called of God, there may be a situation like that where a woman may have to teach. But she's not asserting authority over the man because no man has authority. What authority do you have to teach? Only the authority that God gives you. In other words, if he calls you. Every man is not a teacher. You know that. There are people who say, well, women by nature are not as adapted to teaching as men. Well, I agree to that. That's true. It's true that a woman in general is more emotional, less objective, less analytical, and she's not as good a teacher by nature in general. But there are some men that aren't analytical either, or logical, and there are some women that are better teachers than men, more logical, and better students, and better scholars. It's just true, that's all. And so that is not the issue, of course. But if there is nobody called of God, a man who is not called of God to be a teacher, nor does not know the Bible, has no authority to teach. He's not to usurp authority, not to usurp the man, but authority over the man. And so if there's nobody who can teach, and she's the only one there, but as soon as the man comes in who can, she sits back up, let him take the position. Women do make the best Sunday school teachers for little tots, in my judgment, because they understand the children and they relate to them better in the language, and they have a mother's heart, many of them, and you know, it's easier for them. You have to blow their nose and take them to the bathroom and take care of them, you know, and all the other little things to do, as long as the teaching is done to their level, and they make the best teachers. And but they're not teaching when other men are there over the men, you see. Well, hoping that this is of some benefit, hoping that it helps. Now, if it doesn't, let me just say this. When your attitude should be, to a person who does not agree with this after having brought it all out, is that God has not called you or people in the church to usurp authority over the pastor either. And you know, people, sometimes some men are quick to say, well, woman is not to usurp authority, so-and-so. I said, yes, that's true, brother. But also, you are not to usurp authority over the pastor. Have you ever considered that? Now, they don't want to consider that part of it. You're not to teach the pastor. Why are you teaching the pastor? Well, the Bible says, oh, you know the word of God more than I do. I've had people 1 week old in the Lord, 1 week, a brand new convert, 17 years old, not even dry behind the ears yet, cracking my theology, trying to explain the Bible to me. They knew more in 1 week than I learned in all the years for some reason. They get an idea in their head and they think they know it. It takes time to learn the Word of God. And so there also is that to consider. So the position to be in is, well, God has not called me, I'm speaking from the congregational standpoint, God hasn't called me to run this church. I'm not the pastor here, and if I see if he errs, why, I'll pray for him. And that's all I can do. And I can be at peace. I don't have to let it disturb me and crush my heart and leave and get upset and all of this. Tell everybody else he's wrong. That just brings division in the body. Now you're breaking another law, you see, bringing division in the body and schism. So don't pass it on to others. That's bringing schism. That would be breaking the law too. But rather realize that if the pastor errs in judgment with anything, he stands before the Lord, and the Lord will have to inform him somehow, enlighten him through the word. He's doing the best that he can. None of us are perfect. And God is teaching us, and we'll come into more and more understanding as we go along, and just be at peace about it, go along your way. I've been in churches where pastors did things I didn't feel was right, but I never did set myself against them. I never got upset and all disturbed and everything else. I just said, well, that's not my job. I'll do the best I can in my ministry here, and that's between them and the Lord, and went on my way, and that's the way it has to be. And it will give you a peace in your heart. And otherwise, you can be all disturbed because everything isn't going your way. But how many know that you can't go to any church out here and find everything just your way? As a matter of fact, if God ever calls you to be a pastor, you're going to find that everything won't be the way of everybody else either. Everybody won't agree with it. But nevertheless, you'll still be the pastor because God has called you, and you'll still have to do what you feel is right. And that's what I've done as well. I don't want visitors to think that it's good. They have many new comments. They say, oh, you know, I just found a scripture the other day, and it says that women's not the case. We've got some women here, and how come? And so this is to help answer some of these questions that have been brought up. Now, another question that has been brought up, people have found this scripture. They've come to me, you know, and they said, oh, you know, I found this scripture, and you know, you're doing something wrong here. And I say, oh, that scripture? You suppose I've never seen that before? You suppose that all the time that I've been reading the Bible, I never found that, and you found it in a few months, and I never found it for years? Well, what do you know? There's a scripture there. Trying to make them realize that, you know, when you see something like this, don't just haul off and assume that don't haul off and assume that we've never seen it. Just flagrantly violating it. Just say, well, they must have seen it. They've been in the Word a while. That there must be an understanding that they have. They must know. They must be interpreting it in light of things. There must be some reason that they're doing it. He wouldn't have purposely just violate Scripture. And certainly he's seen it. And he's not utterly stupid, because if new converts can find it so quick, well then he should be able to find it. So maybe give a little bit of allowance instead of charging in. Why, here is a violent transgression of the law. See. And then come in and ask instead of tell. And say, well, what about this? I don't understand. Does this mean, and so forth? The Bible says be quick to hear and slow to speak. Some people are quick to speak and slow to hear. And I think that if we'll do this, and by all means do come when you have questions, and I think that we'll grow together in the unity of the faith and in the Spirit of God. Amen. Next question we're going to take up next Sunday is in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning head covering. Veils and hail and so forth, the question has also been asked. We want to take this question as carefully and try to get an honest and appropriate answer. What about veils? Over the head, over the face. Wear hats in church, what about hair? How long? Short, uncut, how long is long? What does it mean? What about men and so forth? Let's see what the Word of God says and what the customs rule situation is, and let's see how it applies. And I think it'll be helpful also. Amen.